Oh, church, it's a great joy as I prayed to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be a minister and preacher of His word. As you know, the Bible is it's a pretty thick book. I don't know the first time you were introduced. Thank you. Such a good helper. Introduced to it, whether it was intimidating or not to you, perhaps maybe it was. Young people, it's a big book, right? There's a lot of pages in here, and the print often is so very small. But yet we don't need to be intimidated of its size, as we realize that what God has done is He's preserved for us His word. In other words, what He wants people on earth to understand and know about Him. He has directed holy men of God as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. In other words, God breathed and they wrote down what the Spirit directed them to write. The Bible is made up of an Old Testament and New Testament. And yes, the New Testament talks about the church. And so often we will focus in on the New Testament, but yet the Old Testament does provide an incredible foundation for us, as we just talked about as we celebrated the Lord's Supper. One of the things that I enjoyed recently was a study through the book of Esther in my own devotional time. The book of Esther is an interesting book, in that it does not directly reference or name God in its pages. And we might take a step back and we would say, now, how does that fit in God's word, right? What do we do with this? Well, of course, it brings us to the place of, how do we begin to understand a book like Esther? Esther, the name of this book, is the name of a young Jewish girl who really plays a key role in the plot of this account. This is a narrative. In other words, this is telling a story. It actually is a real event that took place in history, some 30 years after Zerubbabel returned to rebuild the temple, before Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. So in between those two, it happened in the kingdom of Persia, which history tells us was a real kingdom and ruled the world, the known world, at that time. Esther is written as a history for the Jewish people following the events that it records. And so often as we read through these things, we are reading them as if they are being told in present time. In other words, as this thing is happening, it's being told right away. Of course, people lived through these things, but they were not recorded until all the events had been completed. The Jewish people today still read the book of Esther to celebrate God's preservation of His people. There is a feast of Purim at which they remember what took place in this time through Esther and Mordecai, and they read through this book, and they have their own little things that they do to remember what God did. Now, it is interesting, yes, that God is not mentioned, but I encourage you to think about, if this is a history written for the Jewish people, as you read through it, as the Jewish people would have read through it, them being worshipers of Jehovah God, they would have been thrust into this point of decision. Is what is happening here just fate? Or is there an overarching God? Is there someone, and is it Jehovah, who is taking his people through this time of great danger? I don't want to give you, spoiler alert. What God does is he preserves his people from genocide. And as I read through this book, I found some common themes that we are facing in our day. Some themes that bring forth, that caused my heart and my mind to think about worldview, to think about treatment of women and men and the varying different genders. And today, I believe it is important with the time we have to contemplate what we can glean from a study of this episode in history. All accountings of history are given through the mind of an historian. Certain facts are included and other facts are left out. Now, this is just not a history book, although it is a history book. It is just not a normal history book that you would read in school or college. But this is a history book that bears the stamp of inspired by God, which causes this to stand out as a unique book, one of a kind, none other like it. And so therefore, as we come to the book of Esther, which the church has adopted, the Jewish people have adopted as Holy Scripture, we then have to reckon with what does God want us to glean from these words, from this accounting of history. It is told under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and so God is determining what to include and what not to include. And so really what this is about is how are we approaching the Word of God, maybe not just in Esther, but the rest of its pages, remembering it is inspired by Him. So we believing this to be God-breathed Scripture, the church, we've embraced it. It's clear that it's designed to provoke a remembrance and gratitude in the Jewish people. I ask you to turn to the book of Esther. In our scripture reading, we read the first part of chapter 1. Go to the last chapter, chapter 10. Esther chapter 10 verse 1 reads, "The king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed." Many believe that Mordecai might have been the scribe, the one who recorded these events, because he was intimately involved in them. But we know that as this book is wrapped up and as the Jewish people continue to read this, they read it because it provokes within them, I am remembering what happened to our people. And it provokes a gratitude. Now, much could be said about the fact that God is not mentioned here. But since this is written for Jewish people, that reference to Jehovah is not necessary. Not necessary, for who else could have brought such things to be? Is it obvious, right? Well, it depends on your world view. And today I'd like to challenge us to consider our world view. Because the way we view the world, the lens through which we look at the world and we look at Scripture and whatever else, people, greatly determines how we operate, how we think. There is a poem written by William Henley. You will recognize it. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but embowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Now, when I read those lines, what happened within you? It was interesting to watch. But I want to ask you to reckon with what happened in your heart as you heard such words as, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. This poem has been used by very notable figures. It has been used to encourage those in times of great need, in times of battle, to encourage the troops to stand up and fight on. Yeah, it's been a rallying cry, but it communicates a world view. And a world view that what? Acknowledges self as God and disregards all others. Acknowledges that I am the master of my own life, of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I want to challenge and encourage you today to take that sort of thinking and think about it through the grid of what you know the Bible teaches. Being a Jewish people who would have received the book of Esther, there are some very dark times that the Jewish people deal with. There is a death sentence upon them, a specific day when they were to be all wiped out. Who are they going to turn to? Who are they going to trust? Now, the worldview that's in this poem, which is called Invictus, which means unconquerable, interestingly enough. The worldview is such that I am in charge. This is the worldview that you find in King Ahasuerus in chapter 1 of Esther. And so as we think about today, worldview, I want to ask you today, who's the source of true greatness? We long for greatness in and of ourselves. We long to have a great nation. But who really is the source of greatness? We looked at chapter 1 in our scripture reading already. I want to highlight a few things and a few phrases that stand out. Notice the authority of Ahasuerus and the extent of his empire from India, verse 1 of chapter 1, from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces. This is a vast empire. I want you to notice how this man operates as king. Verse 4, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. And when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan the palace, both great and small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. This man is pompous. This man is proud. He is proud of his kingdom. And he wants to show off these riches. Listen. In his worldview, he was the center. And everything revolved around him. He showed off these riches. And how about the excessive satisfaction of his appetites? Verse 7 says, they gave him drink in vessels of gold, royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king. Verse 8, the drinking was according to the law, none did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. Now that phrase ought to stand out to us. According to every man's pleasure. Let me ask you a question. If we all operated according to that manifesto, according to every man's pleasure, what kind of world would this be? What kind of church would this be? You're quiet because I think you realize something, don't you? This is very, very quickly becoming that kind of world, if it isn't already, where people are living to every man's own pleasure. When I opened the study, the book of Esther, I didn't see this coming. But what I love about the Word of God is it's fresh, it's living, it's powerful, it punches you when you need to get punched, it hugs you when you need to be hugged, right? And we need to rethink, we need to really examine, how am I viewing this world? Am I viewing it through the lens of God is the source of greatness, or is it men? Is it me? There's a big difference, dear ones. You see, for the king Ahasuerus of Persia, his life was that of royalty, was that of power. He was the absolute monarch. Oh, he had some people that assisted him, but they did whatever he commanded them to do. He didn't know any different, of course. That's how he was brought up, right? But Jewish people, readers of this history, had a background of the sovereign Jehovah God who intervened in their history time and time again, where they could look back, and we too, but they could look back and say, there was God, and God did that, and God did that. Now, what's interesting is that during this time period, it's questionable just how devoted the Jewish people really were. Let's remember, they had been thrust into exile. Some returned back with Zerubbabel. Why not all of them? A case could be made that some were satisfied where they were and likely adopting the ways of the pagans. And so you think about how this history thrust into the hands of the Jews, how they would have interacted with it, and the challenges they would have been confronted with as they thought through what happened to their own people, and was this really just fate, or was this God? And as we march through it and journey through the book of Esther, and I encourage you to read it, reckon in your own heart and think through your worldview. And not just through the lens of what's happening in the book of Esther, but what's happening in our life right now. As a Christian here in America, and am I going to choose to let the Bible be my guide, let the Scriptures be the grid through which I live. To believe that God is truly the source of greatness, and I go to Him for that. For that blessing, for that encouragement, for peace and comfort. You know, here in America, although it's a different scale, American history is told us an incredible accounting of the builders of a nation that has been a major worldwide influence for good. And I think we could agree that that's been true of America. Who or what has guided this nation along? Our world and the current state of our culture wants to teach you that it is not about God or God's grace, but it's about certain cultural mandates and men. Indeed, in many senses, fate. Clearly, many of our founding fathers were not bashful to credit the God of the Bible. Indeed, the Bible's played a foundational role in America. Although American history is not God-breathed Scripture, and hear me on that, it does bear the markings of the Holy God. So when a student is given the opportunity to study our history, they will come away with, at the very least, these questions upon their mind. Why did so many of our founding fathers lean upon the God of the Bible and His Word? Why? Are the successes of America to be credited solely to the efforts of men and their trust upon humanity? As you interact with Esther, those questions will reverberate in your minds as well. Who deserves the credit? Is this just happenstance that Esther is thrust into the palace and is therefore, and this being a key phrase for such a time as this? So yes, our world is living according to every man's pleasure. People are encouraged to seek their own way and their own pleasure. You see, the instructions of the Bible have fallen to the wayside. They are not popular. In fact, they are disdained. But you know what is so fascinating? Is people really like when others live according to this book? It's helpful for a society. A society can really operate and operate well. But you have to give God the glory and the credit. Are you willing to do that in your life? Are you doing that in your life? You know, King Ahasuerus is not the only king that is studied in the Bible. King Nebuchadnezzar is another interesting study. And I want to just read for you a couple verses concerning what God did in his life from Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17, Daniel says, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets up over it the basest of men." Daniel 4:17. Who rules? The Most High rules. Oh, I pray that you as a Christian today, that this is your world view. and that as you adopt this mentality, that it is the Most High God, the God of the Bible, the true and living Creator God, that He is the one who rules over all, that He is the source of greatness, that He is the sovereign one, your life will be lived differently. Your life will adopt His ways despite the pressures of this world. Daniel lived in that pagan culture too. Babylon. His three friends, Abednego, Shadrach, Meshach, also lived there. And when they were pressed to worship a false god and they said, "We will not," do you know what they said? They said, "We will not bow down. And if our God sees fit to deliver us, so be it. But if He does not, let it be clear today that our God is the true and living God." Church, I've never heard an introduction to Esther like this one. And that's not a pat on the back. But that is what I believe God wanted us to be confronted today with, this important truth. Are we living according to our own pleasures or to the pleasures of God? If we were to sum it up like that, there we have it. The book of Esther, that's the way it begins. That's the culture in which Esther, Mordecai lived. And now we're going to be encountering various different things about a wicked and pagan society that we have to reckon with, and the Jewish people had to reckon with. How are you going to deal with it? What's the lens through which you will view it? Heavenly Father, I pray and ask that You would guide and direct us as a church, as Christians, as individuals, Lord, in this matter. We've been confronted with how we live, how we think. And I'm thankful for how You've confronted us today. Thank You for the blessings of the Scripture, for the Spirit that guides us. In Jesus' name, amen.